Did you? Study of the book of Romans this morning. And our study brings us to a passage of scripture in chapter 8 that if we allow ourselves to really hear what Paul is saying to us, if we seriously consider the possibility that he's telling us the truth, the impact that it has both on our life and on our perspective on God will be profound beyond words. It's a passage I find, it's passages like this that are the hardest for me to teach, not because they are obscure or confusing, but because they're not. And yet, because the significance of what the passage says is such that I look at it and I just think, what if I blow it? I mean, what if I fail to effectively lead our minds and hearts into the kind of relationship with this passage that God intends for us to have? Which, of course, is really stupid for me because it's not up to me anyway. It's up to Him. But it's still, I struggle with that when I come to passages like the one we're going to look at in the next few minutes. If you've been following our study in recent weeks, you know that we're studying a section of Paul's letter written by him to equip the people of God with the tools that we need to handle the suffering and the pain that is an unavoidable aspect of every growing Christian's walk with their King. And so far we have seen Paul offer us four truths that help to keep us strong when we hurt. He began by turning our attention toward the future, began with strong words of assurance that the glory to be revealed to us will vastly exceed the pain that we are currently experiencing. He then told us that this world, as it currently operates, does not work like God designed it to work. It has been twisted and perverted and distorted as a direct result of the evil introduced into it as a result of our rebellion against God. But the time will come, return of the King, when all of this will be brought into perfect, obedient subjection to our Lord. And all the pain and the suffering that flow from the evil that currently saturates our world will cease. And then from there, Paul brought his words of encouragement even closer to home by talking with us about the battle that we continue to fight with all of the faithless, godless thinking and feeling and responding that is so deeply embedded in our physical bodies. It tells us that we will one day be given a brand new body, one that cooperates perfectly with the longings of these righteous hearts that he's already created within each of his children. And then last week we looked at the fourth support for suffering given to us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, in which Paul assures us that when we call out to our Heavenly Father in our pain, our assurance that He hears us does not depend upon our ability to say it just the right way and to have just the right words and just the right form. He gives us the assurance that He hears us because He hears our hearts. Because He knows what is going on in us at the spirit level. And His Spirit helps our spirit to communicate with Him. And now, this morning, we come to the fifth and final support for suffering given to us in this section of Paul's letter. It's found in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. Before we get into this passage, I want to take a minute to do something that I hope will help us get a little better grasp on what Paul is saying to us in these three verses. And I want to do it by asking you a question. I want you to answer a question in your own mind. The question is this: if you could simply, by choosing to do so, remove one thing from your life, what would it be? See, and some of you Some of you will answer that question in your mind by focusing on some weakness that plagues your life. And some of you may recall some person from the past who wounded you deeply, leaving behind emotional scars that have tortured you ever since. And some of you may select the loss of someone you love. Some of you may think of either a physical or emotional pain that churns around inside you right now, serves as a backdrop for your life. Whatever it is, it will be something that is bringing suffering into your life at some level. And it will also be something that, if we were able to trace it back to its roots, exists because of some form of evil that has impacted your life. Even intense loneliness, that at first seems like, you know, it's kind of a morally neutral thing, is really the result of the isolation and thick protective social barriers that we construct between ourselves and those around us because of our sin. The fear it creates within us that if we let someone close enough to us so that they saw us honestly, well, they would just turn away in disgust. And so we become an island. We protect ourselves. But whatever you choose as your answer, I want you to use it as a backdrop to what we will now hear Paul saying to us in this fifth support for suffering. Okay, it's found for us in Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. I'll read the whole passage, but we're only going to make it through the first of these three verses this morning. Paul says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. These whom He justified, He also glorified." Now, as we move into these verses, I need to let you know that all three of these verses go together as a single unit. Verses 29 and 30 provide us with the context in which Paul makes his statement in verse 28. But let's begin with verse 28. He says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." For us to begin to understand the incredible power of what Paul says to us from verses 28 through the end of chapter 8, we need to keep in mind that he has been moving our minds toward these truths for the past 7.5 chapters. This remarkable letter began in chapter 1 with a picture of the human race without Christ. It was a horrible picture. Picture of humanity immersed in the accumulated consequences of our own sin and rebellion against God, a picture of us eternally, hopelessly separated from our Creator. And then from there, after creating within us the sense of helplessness and utter despair that any logical treatment of this passage would bring us to, Paul suddenly turns the spotlight onto Christ, began to reveal to us the eternal peace with God and entrance into His grace and into His love that our Creator offers to all those who come to Him through faith in Christ. Talk with us about the great wealth our God pours out on us through Christ. Talk with us about God's careful program for breaking the bondage of sin in our lives. He talked with us about the intimate union God creates between His Spirit and our spirits in response to our faith in Christ. He talked with us about the glorious future He has designed for us in the endless eternity to come. And each step of the way, we have seen our God drawing us closer and closer and closer to Himself, drawing us close to Him, until finally Paul brings us to this place where where he can make his summary statements about what has really happened between God and man because of the work of Christ. And the first of those concluding statements is this: and we know that God causes all things to work together for good and those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. Just so that there's no misunderstanding about what Paul is saying in this verse, let me state it as clearly as I can. In this verse, God is revealing to his people the depth both of his involvement in our lives and of his commitment to us. As you know by now, this statement is made to us by God in the context of our suffering, our pain. It's the issue under discussion, and it is that issue that prompts him to lead Paul to reveal this truth to us. He wants us to know that our pain is never, ever without purpose. That even if it was caused by our own sinful choices or by the intrusion of evil into our lives because of the sinful choices of others, God both can and will use it for our greater good, and the wounds and events that have caused it, when we bring them to him. But his commitment to us doesn't stop there. See, he doesn't just say, and we know that God causes our suffering to work together for good. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Using the issue of suffering as a springboard, Paul goes on to reveal to us a whole new dimension of God's involvement in our lives, one that, given the hostile relationship that we all had with our Creator prior to our entrance into His grace, none of us would ever have anticipated. And we must make no mistake here. This is not just some passive affirmation that things will somehow all work out for the best in the end for the people of God. This is a direct, active commitment of God Himself to each individual Christian, a commitment in which He tells us that He will take everything that enters our lives and not just give us the wisdom and the strength to endure it, but actually to reshape it into good within us as we place those things into His hands, good that would never have existed had those things not touched us. It is a commitment based upon His absolute knowledge of everything in our lives, His intimate involvement with us at the deepest possible level of our existence. Now, it's important to note that Paul does not tell us here that God is always the source of all of those things that touch our lives. We live in a world that is saturated with evil, and every one of us will be affected by that evil at times, evil that cannot be removed until the return of Christ. But God's commitment to us is that even though He is not the author of evil, He both can and will reshape the evil that touches us into good in our lives. Okay, now historically, the greatest illustration we will ever have of this truth is the crucifixion of Christ Himself. It was the evil intentions of men and women who hated Jesus that put Him on that cross. Their sole purpose was to destroy Him, to remove Him forever from this earth. It was their hatred, their jealousy, their greed that drove them to do what they did. And it was this, the greatest evil of all time, that our God used to bring into being the greatest good, the offer of redemption and reconciliation to the entire world. And now, through this statement in Romans 8:28, our God makes it clear that He has committed Himself to accomplishing that same kind of redemptive pattern in the lives of each of us who come to Him through faith in Christ. Now, obviously, if we were ever to accept the validity of what our God is saying to us in this passage, it would have a profound effect on the way that we relate to the events that take place in our lives. Doesn't mean we don't hurt deeply at times. It doesn't mean we don't grieve over our losses. It certainly doesn't mean that we wouldn't fight against evil whenever and wherever we can. But it does mean that when the events in our lives do not go as we would want them to go, we can still face those events with hope, knowing that in His time, our God can and will reshape evil into good in our lives. Before we move into this verse this morning, I ask you to bring to mind one thing in your life that if you could choose to change, you would. Don't know what you selected in response to that question, but I do know that whatever it was comes under the category of all things. A pretty broad statement. That's why it's there. And I also know that with whatever you selected, if you are a Christian, you have a choice about what you can do with it. The natural response, of course, would be to allow hatred, bitterness against the one who caused your pain to consume you. You could even invest your life and your energies into trying to force them to face what they did to you. Maybe even make them pay for it. If those are the choices you make, well, I need to share something with you that you're probably not going to want to hear. The person who is really responsible for the destruction of your life is not the person who acted in evil against you. It is yourself, because you are the one who has chosen to let this evil become the central focus of your life. These battles become all the more difficult when the thing that we would change if we could is something for which we hold God Himself responsible. Some physical aspect of our life, the death of someone we loved, some other negative impact, was not the result of direct human intervention. But with whatever it is, we have an alternative choice to bitterness or to anger, a choice that is rooted in the promise made to us by our God here in Romans 8:28. We can take what we hate, place it into the hands of our God, ask Him to work even this together for good in our lives, and then ask Him for eyes to see what He's doing. If this sounds simplistic, sounds like some sort of little mental game where we just try hard to look at the bright side, let me assure you that's not what's going on here. There certainly are places in God's Word where He instructs us He talks with us about the great value in focusing on the good in any situation, but that is not what is going on in this passage. The offer our Lord is making to us in this verse is one in which He calls us to the most practical, down-to-earth faith in Him we could ever have. A faith It begins with our willingness to face honestly that which causes us pain in our life, a faith that then calls us to believe that our God is really there, that He really cares, and that He really can bring life out of death. Now, it is a little dangerous for me to stop at this point in Paul's comments because there's an important context in which this promise that we've been looking at, made to us by our God, exists, a context that we find in the next two verses, verses 29 and 30. But we won't have time to look at that context until next week. But even without the context, what God reveals to us in this one verse, verse 28, will stand by itself. Our God truly has made a commitment to each of us who come to Him through Christ, a commitment in which He assures us He not only feels our pain with us, He can reshape that pain into tremendous good in our lives. Now, I know that a truth like the one that we've been looking at the last few minutes, it just cries out for illustration. At first, I considered importing some illustration from someone else's life. You know, Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh, or maybe the great Christian hymn writer Fanny Crosby and her blindness. And in the end, I've decided to illustrate what I've been trying to say during the past half hour by sharing with you the greatest illustration of this truth from my own life that I've ever known. I spent my entire childhood in what I now realize was almost total emotional isolation. I have a tremendous amount of respect for the personal obstacles that both of my parents had to face in their lives, but when I was growing up, neither one of them were ever able to enter my life on an emotional level in a way that I could recognize and receive it. From my childhood perspective, they appeared to feel nothing for me, and I, in turn, felt nothing for them. In fact, I simply felt nothing at all for anything or anyone. I was not connected to my childhood world on an emotional level at all. I didn't realize there was anything abnormal about this until I began to enter my adult years, and I discovered that most people have a whole wealth of memories about their childhood. And I had almost none. It's the emotions of an event that imprint those events on our memory. And because I felt almost nothing, I remember almost nothing. As I entered my adult life, I did so without any healthy idea of how to connect emotionally with the people that God brought into my life. In fact, more than that, I had a life rule. Remember those last few weeks? I had a life rule imprinted within me that told me that other people cannot and will not connect with me on an emotional level. I'm far enough through this whole thing now where I've got some objectivity on it. And I look back over my early adult life and realize the absurdity a lot of times of what happened in me in regard to the relationships around me. People would try to love me, and my life rule said nobody connects with me emotionally. So I would just say, well, you know, I appreciate you trying, but isn't that going to work? Because you don't understand, nobody connects with me emotionally. I mean, you may think that you can actually love me, but it isn't going to work because I know how life works, and life works in emotional isolation. But the most remarkable thing began to happen when my Lord Jesus Christ entered my life, began His reconstructive work within me. He took this great emotional vacuum within me brought it out into the open, his perfect way, at a rate and a level that I could handle. Then he used it as one of the most powerful motivational forces of my entire life. He used it to give me a longing and a hunger to learn how to connect at a healthy emotional level with the important people in my life. It has had a profound impact on the way I have approached my relationships with Sandy, my daughter Joni. Drove me to discover how to listen to another person, how to allow them to share themselves with me, and even, and this was the tough one, how to risk sharing myself with them when I felt safe enough in a relationship to do so. Okay, now, I look back. You know, I mean, if I could choose, would I trade the emotional climate of my childhood? Well, of course. Would I trade what my God has done within me because of that emotional climate? Not for anything in the world. I'm not saying that's a good way to go through your childhood. But I am telling you, I know firsthand in my own life, God has the ability to take even the deepest wounds within us and in His way, reshape them into remarkable good in our lives. Now, not for anything in the world would I change what I now see what my God has done, well, with the life that He gave me in the past. Because He causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him, those who are called according to His purpose. So we're just halfway through this, folks. We've got two more verses to look at, and we'll pick this up next week where we left off. And we'll look at the context in which Paul makes that statement. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, we want to close our time together today by thanking You for the clarity with which You tell us of Your commitment to us. A commitment in which You assure us that there is nothing that will ever touch our lives that You cannot take, reshape into good as we place it into Your hands. Thank You, Lord, for understanding our pain. Not just for understanding it, but for feeling it with us. And thank You, Lord, for the way that pain draws us to You. Thank You for the way You can bring healing, where You can transform us, remaking us into people we could never have been had we not walked with You through the path that You've chosen for us. We love You, Lord. We need You desperately. We pray in Christ's name.